Let's please turn your Bibles to Matthew 24:15, and actually, in a way, your handout, which is going to be posted at the website. We're going to emphasize Luke 21:20 that goes along with the end of our study last week. For those that are just joining or watching online, we're covering what's called the Olivet Discourse. It was Jesus giving a very detailed prophecy and in answering questions that the disciples had asked him after he said that temple's going to be destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And the disciples said, whoa, when's that going to happen? What's the sign of your coming, the end of the age? They asked questions, and then Jesus gave this answer. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record Jesus' answer. And so what we're going to really emphasize at the beginning of our study is Jesus would say, you want to know when that temple's going to be destroyed? He answers that only in Luke's account, in Luke 21:20, which our handouts are starting, which will again be posted. And I'm jumping ahead to the Luke account to get this because last week we finished with, he said there will be wars and rumors of wars. So he told them that the signs of things is going to be wars and rumors of wars till the end. Well, in the days of the disciples, it was relatively peaceful, but then as the Jews kept on rebelling against the Romans, there was rumors that the Romans were going to come and wipe out the city of Jerusalem. And so that was a rumor of war that became an actual war. And they really did get, the Romans did come, they did destroy the place. But in the last days, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars to the point where people will wonder if the world's going to end. And so there's near fulfillment of what Jesus said, and there's far fulfillment. But the reason I put Matthew in here is because we're jumping ahead in Matthew. Matthew 24 is later on in our study because we're pretty much going through Matthew as a completing our through the Bible, through the book of Matthew study. But I'm putting it to show you something that's so important that I alluded to last week. And that is that what Matthew records is about the last day still future to us. What Luke records is the answer to his disciples of when is the temple going to be destroyed. So we'll look at Matthew and then compare it to Luke. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, verse 15 of chapter 24, spoken of by the Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then go do this. But what does Luke 21:20 say? But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its destruction is near. See the difference there? This is so important. Jesus is saying, when you see the Romans surrounding Jerusalem, then you know it's going down. It is going to be destroyed. And what were the false prophets saying at the time? We know from Josephus, they were saying, oh no, God's going to wipe out the Romans. He's going to protect us, wipe out the Romans. Jesus is saying, don't listen to them. Because I'm telling you, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, then it is going to be destroyed. Now going back to Matthew, that is saying when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. What is that? That's at a future time, a future temple not yet built yet in Israel, where the Jews are going to have a temple in Jerusalem. They're going to be doing animal sacrifices. And what Daniel says is the Antichrist is going to come on the scene in the last 7 years, and he's going to make a deal with the Jews. There's going to be this covenant that's going to be enforced by him, and the Jews are going to be doing sacrifice again. In the future, if you can believe that, it's hard to believe, but it's going to happen. And the Jews are preparing for doing just that. And they know that somehow the political situation is going to change to let it happen. And it is going to happen, because God has already seen it. And 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist is going to turn on the Jews. He's going to stop them from doing sacrifice. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies. And this is Daniel and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to declare himself to be God, committing the abomination of desolation, going into the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple and declaring himself to be God. And Daniel says that's going to happen. And then he's going to turn on the Jews, and the next 3.5 years, and that's the book of Revelation, that's the book of Daniel, that's Thessalonians, that the Antichrist goes on a rampage to wipe out the Jews. And so Jesus in Matthew is speaking to a people future to us. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. If you're in Israel, you're in Judea, you get away to the mountains. And what this really literally means is the mountains in terminologies of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is to go over to Jordan, to go over to the east side of the Jordan River, southern Jordan. And it says, let him who is on the housetop, and I know in our culture we don't get on our houses, but even in the Middle East to this day, people, their houses are flat and they'll be up on top of the houses. So it's like you don't, it's an extra floor for when you want to be outside. Let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Meaning, you're not even grabbing a grab bag. You're not grabbing your gun. You're not. You just have to go right now. That's what Jesus is saying. You must immediately, when you see the Antichrist go into the Holy of Holies, declare himself to be God, cut it off. You need to go right now. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now, why would it be on the, why do you have to worry about it being on the Sabbath? Well, because the Jews during this time are going to be totally obedient to the Sabbath. Are you allowed to flee during the Sabbath? No, you're not. They're going to be so obedient to the Sabbath, he said, you better pray that you're not going to be thinking, well, this Jewish prophet Jesus 2,000 years ago says we got to go now, but it's the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, you better pray it's not the Sabbath. You'll die if it's the Sabbath, because you can't wait a day. That's what he's saying. Now, compare that to what happens over in Luke, which is this Luke is fulfilled. Luke was fulfilled in 70 A.D., when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's the same. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. If you're in Jerusalem, anywhere in Judea, you need to depart. And let those who are in the country, let not those who are in the country enter her. So as soon as you see Romans around Jerusalem, don't try and go there. You're not going to win. You're not, because what the Jewish leaders were doing is calling the people, hey, come into the city. We're going to defeat the Romans. And what Jesus said, don't do that. Don't go from the country and get into Jerusalem, because you'll die. For these are the days of vengeance, God's vengeance against the Jewish people in that time, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And then, now look at this. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies, same as Matthew, because that's true. Yeah, during a time of trouble, you know, women with children, it's a problem, right? Whether it's urgent or not. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations. So, Matthew said urgency. Not, it has to be right now. Don't go inside your house. Does Luke say that? Luke doesn't say you can't go down and get your stuff out of your house and take your family and get out of Jerusalem, because when you see it starting to be surrounded, you've got time. Yeah, and you can tell the Romans, they say, where are you going? I'm getting out of here because I know you're going to destroy the Jerusalem, and because our prophet Jesus said so. Oh, okay, go on. Because this is what we're going to do, is we're going to take down Jerusalem. We're going to take down the leaders. And so they would let them go. You didn't have to be urgent to get out. But it was still a distressing time. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and led away captive into all nations. Is that fulfilled? Were the Jews after 70 AD scattered to all the nations of the world? And it is to this day. The prophet Jesus, you know, 33 AD or there, 33 AD, he's telling us stuff that was going to happen 40 years later then, and it happened exactly like he said. So is there a good chance that what Jesus said about a day future to us is going to happen exactly like he says? There is going to be a Jewish temple. What does it take for a Jewish temple in Jerusalem? It takes the Jews being in Jerusalem. It takes them being in the nation. And which again emphasizes why that's God's plan. He's told us what's going to happen, and therefore we should not be wanting to root for Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran to wipe out every single Jew on the face of the planet. It's not going to happen. Because they are going to win to the extent that they're going to be, Jews are going to win the coming battles, even though they're going to be severely injured according to the Word of God in verses we're not going to cover. They're going to still win enough that the world is going to say, okay, you can build your temple. You can do your sacrifices again. So people like the Bible answer man of old, Hank Hanegraaff, he can't figure out those two verses are different, and that's why he's a preterist and says that everything was fulfilled in the Olivet Discourse in the Book of Revelation in 70 AD, when it's absolutely impossible because there's never been an abomination of desolation. When Titus, I emphasized this last week, when Titus, the general of the Roman army, he did not commit an abomination of desolation. It didn't go along with Daniel chapter 9, what was going to happen. And so the Jews are around today by divine covenant promises of God. They're going to stay there until all of this is fulfilled. So, and then it says, and I want to emphasize on the bottom of your notes on verse 24 of Luke 21, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is an incredible prophecy. How long has Jerusalem been trampled by the Gentiles? When was the last time the Jews actually had total control of Jerusalem? No, it was 586 BC. The last time the Jews had total control of Temple Mount Jerusalem was 586 BC. And that's when the Babylonians came and wiped them out and cast them. Then the Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persians. And the Medo-Persians, even though they let the Jews come back and rebuild the city, the Medo-Persians ruled over them. And then the Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks. The Greek, Alexander the Great took over, and now they're under the Greeks. And that actually under his generals, after he died at 30, I think he was 30, 33 years old, and he died and distributed the powers of the kingdom of Greece to his four generals. And then under Greece, and then the Greeks were conquered by the Romans. And the Romans then, the Jews were allowed to live there. They had their temple, but they were under the thumb of the Romans. And then they were defeated in 70 AD and scattered through the nations of the world. They came back in 1948. Did they have control of the Temple Mount? Nope, not. They didn't even get Jerusalem until 1967 in the Six-Day War. And during the Six-Day War, for the first time since 586 BC, for a few hours, the Jews were in complete control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And Israel's famous general with the eye patch, Moshe Dayan, he, and this is in your notes here, you'll see that Moshe Dayan saw that the Jews had put the Israeli flag on top of the Muslim Dome of the Rock. Just advertising, we own Jerusalem. Soldiers are weeping. They know how miraculous and how significant it was that after 2,500 years, they're back in control of their holy city. And you can watch videos of them going. They're just. But anyway, Moshe Dayan, he was not a religious Jew. He was a globalist Jew. And he said this, and Wikipedia quotes him. Dayan, in one recollection, having seen rabbis flocking to the Temple Mount shortly after Jerusalem was captured in 67, he asked, "What is this, the Vatican?" Imagine a Jewish person who sees his holy city that God's Shekinah glory was in at one time at the temple. And he goes, "What is this, the Vatican? We're not religious. We're secular Jews. And we need to get along with the rest of the world." And so what he did is he gave control back to the Jordanians that day. And to me, that fulfilled prophecy, because if he doesn't give it back to the Jordan, even though the Jews are in control of Jerusalem, the Jordanian Muslim council kind of rules the Temple Mount, which is why they still say that a Jew can't go up on Temple Mount and pray. Even on a tour, you're told as a Gentile, when you go up on top of the Temple Mount, don't you bow your head and pray. because the Muslims can get over there and get in your face about desecrating their Muslim area, even though it's under the sovereignty of Israel. And so it says that Jerusalem's going to be trampled down until the times of the Gentiles is complete, which is when? When Jesus comes back. Because another verse that says that the temple is going to be rebuilt is Revelation chapter 11. And John the apostle was told, now measure this area of Jerusalem. What for? For the temple of God. Outside of this area is given to the Gentiles, which means it's still under the control of the Gentiles. So even in the tribulation period, even when the Jews are in their temple, rebuilt temple and worshiping, there's going to be their place, and then the United Nations is probably saying, okay, but these people get to be here, and this gets to be here, so it's going to be given to the Gentiles. And so if Moshe Dayan hadn't done this, these other verses of prophecy, it would have been very problematic to fulfill. So even though to me, in fact, I used to have in the notes last week, that because I thought I'd get this far, I put in there, he foolishly gave it back. Well, in a way it was foolishly. But it's not foolish to be doing what God has already ordained and seen is going to happen. He allowed this guy, this secular Jew, to make a decision that is contrary to really the aspirations of the Jewish people for 2,000 years to be back in their homeland. And so that's amazing that that happened. And I want to emphasize that. How is it possible that Jesus knows all that 2,000 years before it happens? Because he's God. Because he sits outside of time. And he's seen everything. And he tells his people, and he tells Paul, and he tells John the apostle when he's writing Revelation, write this, write this, write this. And it's so that we can know this is the true God. There's no other explanation. Man couldn't script it. I know how these script writers in Hollywood are so great. You know, I mean, the Terminator movie's coming true. this is way beyond that. This is setting the stage for things that are incredible. So, and then we also saw in, going back to what we covered last week, And I threw this in because we were dealing with wars or rumors of wars when we got done, and I wanted to finish this part about Luke's wars and rumors of wars. Now, we're going to remember that last week we covered, for nation will rise against nation, verse 7 of Matthew 24, against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And we didn't really cover pestilence, so I led into it. And all these are the beginning of sorrows, and that sorrows is birth pangs. Mark says in Mark chapter 13, verse 8, and there will be famines and troubles. Are there troubles in the world today? Yeah, actually, there's always been troubles in the world, but I mean, is it ramping up? Is it like to maintain your sanity, you have to go turn off stuff because it's just, we're getting overwhelmed with the amount of trouble, financial troubles, military troubles, you know, wars, rumors of wars, all the other troubles that people are having. I was mentioning, what do you think about, you know, kids always grow up and they replace us, right? That's what, they grow up and they then, you know, become adults, parents and everything else. So if you look at kids and you see they're not being prepared for anything, is that problematic for the future? And yesterday at Good News Club, you know, there was a question, you know, what if it was your birthday, what would you want? It was shocking. It's all about Pokemon cards, Nintendo games, other things I have no idea about that are all electronic stuff and everything. And one kid says that everybody would be happy. That was kind of cool. And so I'm just realizing that the school system is cranking out, and our culture, our parents letting their kids just be entertained by the digital world that is feeding and propagandizing them with everything that there is, just corrupting their minds. And they're the future. So there is no future. But the Bible indicates that in these times, that times are going to be perilous. And it was just, you know, there was just kind of flooding me like, whoa, are we in trouble? But those out of hundreds of kids at Hidden Creek Elementary, their parents, 10 of their, you know, 10 kids are wanting their kids to learn the Bible. And, you know, because we're there and we're teaching them the Bible, they're also getting a little bit of Jesus in there. And they're answering the questions that they know some of these things. And I go, out of all the hundreds here, the parents, there's parents enough to have 10 kids here. Maybe there's hope, Lord. Let these seeds be in their minds to remind them, and we emphasize that. And so, yeah, there's going to be troubles, great troubles that become. And I talked about pestilences. Can you imagine, look at what COVID did to us. You know, the man-made COVID, and I can say that with, you know, some knowledge, man-made COVID. That was nothing compared to what could happen. And it caused a great bunch of havoc. It was deliberate, and even the cures, you know, Fauci mandated, treatments. The only treatment you could give was a treatment that was known to cause organ failure in 30% of the people that were put on trial for remdesivir. How does that happen? How does a cure be mandated? Nothing else. Not, you can't take even aspirin. You've got to get remdesivir. And that was a drug that was being supposedly to deal with Ebola. And people on the trial were dying for organ failure. Let's give that to people so we can ramp up the numbers so everybody gets the jab. And the jab has been horrible for so many people. Millions of people affected. Why would they do that on purpose? Why has the birth rate gone down? Because they know that the lipid nanoparticles within the vaccine, that the lipid went right into the reproduction organs of women, and there's a great reduction in the ability for women to get pregnant. Why would they do that, too? So in other words, when Jesus looks into the future and says that there's going to be pestilence, even if it's man-made, and it can be a result of God's judgment, letting these mad scientists who are globalists and want to depopulate the world to have their way. And now, these same mad scientists, and I alluded to this last week, and then there was a handout, and it's on our webpage, too, for last week, and it'll be on for this week. Lab-grown life takes a major step forward as scientists use AI to create a virus never seen before. So let's just play with viruses. Let's use AI to create a virus we've never seen before. Nothing can go wrong with that. Lab-grown life has taken a major leap forward as scientists use AI to create a new virus. The virus dubbed EVO-02147 was created by scientists from scratch using new technologies that could revolutionize the course of evolution. So these people say, all life has come here through chance and time. And now we'll put our brains to work and add a little bit to it. If we get all this, viruses included, through chance and time, just think what us smart people with a microbiology degree can do to get rid of a disease, of E. coli. So this artificial virus was specifically created to kill infectious and potentially deadly E. coli bacteria. And so they're mad scientists saying, here's E. coli, let's create this thing to make it happen. However, previous research has raised concerns that AI-designed pathogens could themselves become a deadly threat to humanity. No kidding. You make this virus that's never been around before. And really, what are they doing? They're playing God. God created everything and said it was good. You know, there's viruses that are good, bacteria that are good. I don't know if they were part of the creation, but then it fell. Then Adam and Eve fell and the world became corrupted. But when God allows corruption to come, he's better at doing it than people that are trying to fix what's already here. And they will create a monster. And the article goes on to explain that releasing this could cause the death of everybody. But let's keep playing with the lab. Scientists issue the second one. Scientists issue an urgent warning over lab-made mirror bacteria that could wipe out mankind. And they're doing this. They say that certain amino acids have left-handed, right-handed. You know, things are right-handed and left-handed, and all of life is this-handed, and so let's just make a mirror that God didn't create. But see, evolution, they say, we evolved, somehow evolution missed being able to make the mirror. But now we have AI, and we have this other technology that can make the mirror. And they don't know what they're doing. They're not God. And I really do think that in the future there will be pestilence that will be because something gets out of a lab again, and it'll make COVID look like nothing. And Jesus, I think that's what Jesus was alluding to. And they even said that this mirror stuff could actually get into the plant life DNA and cause it so that there's famine. whole crops could be destroyed because of this lab-grown stuff, mirror stuff. And so imagine that all of a sudden the food goes away and wars and rumors of wars and people killing each other and everything else. You know, the Bible says that if Jesus didn't come back when he says, he said if the day wasn't short, there'd be nobody left. And we can see that that's where it's going to go with these demoniacs. You have to be a demoniac to go think that we evolved and then want to go play with the creation and act like you're God when you don't know what you're doing. And that these would be birth pangs getting more and more severe. So now pertaining to earthquakes on page 3, let's turn to Isaiah 24:19 for those that have your Bibles. Jesus said that there would be earthquakes. Earthquakes in various places, Matthew. And that there would be, in Luke it says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places. And so, earthquakes, have they been around for a while? Yeah. In fact, I can say based on the understanding of how the flood of Noah occurred, there was probably no earthquakes before the flood. And the earthquakes are a result of the flood, the imbalances that were put into the crust as a result, you know, based on the hydroplate theory. And evolutionists should take notice when they think we've been around for millions of years. Here's something just by the laws of physics. There's plenty of time. See, what the Earth is trying to do is get back to stable. It's unstable on the inside as a result of the instabilities put into it during the compression event of the flood of Noah. But a million years from now, there's not going to be earthquakes because everything is going to be stabilized. It's just like a building that it has some weak timbers in it and stuff. And you're in the building and you go, bam, something happens and oh, that wall falls. You come back to that building a million years later, what's wrong? There's no more troubles. It's down on the ground because everything is going to get to the point of being stable. The earth is going to be stable, but it's not because only recently, 5,000 years ago, it got major unstable. And, you know, I'm going to allude to some stuff. And then in the future, so there'll be great earthquakes. There haven't been the great earthquakes that Isaiah and Revelation talk about. So they're future to us. So read Isaiah 24:19. We'll read it together. It says, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Who's that? Who is the host of the exalted ones on high? Satan. In other words, this is second coming of Jesus. This great earthquake is going to be at the time Jesus is coming back. And we're going to see that in the book of Revelation. And at that time, he's going to lock Satan up, we know from Scripture. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. What kings? The 10 kings of the global empire that's coming, which Revelation talks about. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. And then this goes along with Revelation. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and Jerusalem and before all of his elders gloriously. Jesus comes back. And what the Olivet Discourse is going to say, Jesus is going to say, when he's coming back, the moon and the sun and the stars and everything, there's going to be great signs in the heavens. And that's what Isaiah is saying. So Isaiah is prophesying a future great earthquake that's going to be at the end of the tribulation period. Revelation 6:12. I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, going along with Isaiah. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Okay, can you imagine? See, and according to the hydroplate theory, that right now every deep earthquake greater than 220 miles, and I give you some links to some web teachings that I've done and that others have done, it is setting up the earth for a global earthquake. Because when you melt at the fault line and it creates an earthquake, it melts. The pressure is so high that the magma, the melted magma, actually is compressible and wants to go into a smaller volume. It wants to increase its density, but it can't create a vacuum, so it creates a low pressure. It can't make a void space, so it creates a low pressure area, which then causes stresses to want to go to that area. Now, I talked to a seismologist, and I said, based on the Bible, a global earthquake, I said to the seismologist, so How could your plate tectonic model create a global earthquake? It can't. You said it can't. You know, our tectonic model can't create one. Of course it can't, because it's not the way plates are in motion, which means what plate tectonics means. But they're in motion for reasons different than what they think over their millions and billions of years. And I explained that all in an hour and a half YouTube video that's here in the notes. And so there's going to be a day where there's a runaway earthquake. It's going to have an earthquake that causes a low pressure area that causes other things to break and fault and a low pressure. And then it's just going to be break, and the whole place is going to start melting into there's going to be faulting down into the inner earth. And every mountain will be moved. Every island will flee away, as what the scriptures say. That's what Jesus said is going to happen in Isaiah and in Revelation. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the commanders, verse 15 of Revelation 6, the mighty man and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And it'll probably be asteroids and things that are hitting as well. And here's a prediction based on the hydroplate theory. Any asteroid that's coming that's big that would hit this earth, it'll break up into millions of rocks, because that's what asteroids are made out of. They're not solid. And the evolutionist-minded people are finding that out. Every single space probe is finding out that asteroids, comets, are not solid. They're made out of a rock pile. And we covered that in previous studies. And again, at hydroplate.org, and hydroplate.org and creationscience.com, and then I have the YouTube channel about earthquakes that I have in here. So, and now I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, which explains it too. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Peter is talking about the last days. In fact, I'll back up a little bit and go to verse 3, and he says, knowing this first, that the scoffers will come in the last days. Do people scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming back? Do they scoff at the rapture? Do they scoff that God created the heavens and the earth and flooded the earth? They scoff and mock us. Peter said 2,000 years ago, that's going to typify the last days. They are going to scoff. will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Is the world walking according to lust today? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? You Christians have been saying this for a long time. Where is it, dude? That's kind of what they say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. What's that? You know, it's evolution has been working for millions of years. What do you mean? Judgment's coming. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now this is a key. Read it carefully. It says that the earth that we stood in was out of water because the earth wasn't completely flooded by the oceans. So, you know, you have dry land that's standing out of the water. But it says that the earth we're standing in was also standing in the water, which is what the hydroplate theory is based on. That when God created the earth, the crust was there, and underneath the crust was an ocean of water separating the crust from the mantle. The water that the earth was standing in. There was pillars all over in the crust, touching down to the mantle in this ocean. And the temperature pressure of the water increased to the point where it ruptured the crust. And the fountains of the, Genesis 7:11 says, on one day, all the fountains of the great deep burst up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and it rained 40 days, 40 nights. So what is bursting up? This ocean of water that Peter said that the earth is standing out of water. We're not submerged by the oceans. And it's standing in the water. And that water it was standing in was by which the earth that then existed was flooded with water. So even Peter is telling us what Genesis tells us, that water ruptured from underneath the crust and then flooded the earth, which is what only the hydroplate theory can explain. But the heavens and the earth, this is what applies to the future, but the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved, what is that next? For life. Yeah, I've highlighted to the point where I can't even read that word. So, reserved for life until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men, by fire. The final judgment is fire. And if the earth is going to be hit by asteroids, and there's, you know, one's going to miss us in 29 by that much, 20,000 miles. Let's say asteroids and some of the big boulders associated with that floating rock pile bust into the crust and get this runaway going. It's going to light off volcanoes. There's going to be fire like we can't even imagine. They haven't even made a movie of what the Bible says is going to be happening. And really, asteroids and comets were a result of the flood. The Earth jettisoned material at escape velocity up into space to go into orbits around the sun. And I want to say this, that all the evidence of everything they're finding on there, including amino acids and nucleotides on asteroids, evidence of life, human life, not human life, life, the life planet, jettison stuff, and they're finding the DNA and amino acids associated with life on asteroids. So that was the judgment of an ungodly world the first time. And now that might, and Revelation talks about these things that look like a burning mountain coming down and hitting the earth, hitting water first and then land. And that it causes massive death is really the judgment of Noah coming back again. These things are beginning, it's like the judgment of Noah come and bring a judgment of fire. So, aren't you glad that you got a hope in Jesus? Can you imagine what the world's going to think, oh, we've got AI, we've gotten rid of a couple billion people to reduce the population, and now we're going to have robots, and AI is going to tell us what to do, and we've got the kings of the world and the global empire and the global government, and we're going to make peace for the world, and then all of a sudden the world just starts going through crazy stuff, including increasing numbers of earthquakes that are devastating. Finally, the final earthquake is going to be an unbelievable. In fact, Revelation says every wall falls. globally. And that's Revelation 16, 17 through 21. And there again, they're going to say, great hail from heaven fell on men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. I think that would be an asteroid busting up and just falling down on the people. And now, how many of you have heard that, well, we're in the last days because the earthquakes are going up? Well, you can go to USGS and you can check it for now. Now it's debatable. There's no evidence that it's escalating right now. In fact, I said earthquakes, I made two data points from February today, 4th, 2024 to 2025. All earthquakes greater than 2.5 for North America was 2804 for that year to date. So this last year to date, it was 2568, so it's less by a little bit. And then you can query, what about earthquakes greater than 4.5? It did the same thing. Two years ago, the annual was 43. This last year, it's 21. So a little bit less. But you can query earthquakes so different, so many different ways. How deep, how much magnitude, how much energy release, and all this other stuff. The point that I'm going to try and make is that the earthquakes Jesus talks about in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark is that there's not going to be anybody, you guys talk about earthquakes forever. They're not going to say that. They're going to know, this is the judgment of God. The earth is busting up. We are having earthquakes in these places that there's no plate boundaries. There's no reason, they think. There's no reason, because they don't understand the hydroplate theory. And there's going to be, yes, earthquakes are increasing. Just like that prophet Jesus, Lord Jesus, God man Jesus said. And again, complete explanation of why earthquakes will increase and show up in unexpected places. You can go to YouTube, search on earthquakes 2012 update, right? It was a year after the Japanese earthquake. And it's an hour and 36 minutes. I gave a presentation there that kind of explains the deep earthquake issue. And then the top of page 5 of your notes, and there will be fearful signs, sights, and great signs from heaven. Josephus records there was signs in the air, angels going through the air talking to the people. But there's going to be some in the last days too. And how many of you heard about the blood moons hype? We can tell by the blood moon, those are the signs in the heavens that Jesus was talking about. And Jesus is coming back because there's, within 3 years, the triad, within a year, there was going to be three times that blood moons occurred or eclipses occurred on Jewish feast days. Bible doesn't say that. And besides that, the signs that Jesus says is going to be everybody in the world is going to see it. How many of you were here for the solar eclipse that happened three years ago? You know what? It only happened here. I mean, there was a small area that a solar eclipse. It's not the whole world. Same thing with a lunar eclipse. It's only for a few minutes. It's only for an hour or so. And it's only where you're at. And so what Jesus is saying is there's going to be great signs and wonders. There's going to be people are going to look up and go, wow. Even it says that the Antichrist is going to make war with him who's coming. Jesus coming with us, if people are going to see us coming with Jesus, and they're going to say, let's stop killing each other, let's kill them. Great signs and wonders are going to be coming to this earth. And good luck trying to take out Jesus, because that's not going to go well. We'll pick it up in verse 9 of Matthew next week. It's so amazing to me to be living in such an incredible time where so much of this could literally, we can see where it could be fulfilled in the not too distant future. And to know that Jesus told us, I hope it strengthens your faith to realize that we serve a God who, something. How could you be strengthened in faith that God says that he's going to bring his wrath to the earth and a bunch of people are going to be experiencing the most horrendous things that have existed in the history of the world? It's not just because we're going to be gone. It's because you can't have heaven unless the evil on this world is dealt with. And we're glad that he's been long-suffering and merciful, but he said, I'm not going to always put up with it. So the day's coming where he's not going to put up with man's foolishness anymore, and he's going to deal with it in the tribulation period. And these things are going to be happening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the peace that you can give us, because we know this isn't our world. We thank you for the urgency that we should all be feeling of helping those who are lost, who are still being deceived by the enemy of their souls, to believe they've evolved by time and chance over millions of years, and they deny a creator that's just such a foolish evaluation of the things their eyes are telling them, that this world was created by a divine, unbelievable intelligence that we're going to all answer to. And God, we thank you made us a way to get back right with you, to turn away from sin and to have faith in your son Jesus, to be forgiven so that we could not be part of the day of wrath, but instead to realize that the wrath we deserve was put upon your son, and we believe and trust that the wrath we deserve was satisfied with what Jesus did for us, so we can be made righteous in your sight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ in me is too near, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, he's my song, he's my life, he's my joy, he's my strength, he's my soul, he's my peace, he's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, he's my song, he's my life, he's my joy, he's my strength, he's my soul, he's my peace, he's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die.
We live a short time on this world full of both the evil and the good, but to die is to gain, because why? We're nothing but Jesus. Nothing but joy and peace and the tears wiped away and heaven forever and ever. That's a gain, don't you think? God bless you and keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.